This morning's sermon reflects upon the readings from Deuteronomy 7 and Romans 8. To start, I reread Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. God's love has never been, use a word here, but you can use other words too, contingent on how good people are. What does that mean, that contingent? It means it depends upon or relies upon. God's love has never been reliant upon or depends upon people's good works. God's love is there. People's good works come and go, but God's love is there. And in Deuteronomy, we see that this has always been the way. And I just chose a couple of those verses, but you look at the surrounding verses as well, you see that Moses preached to the people in this sermon from Deuteronomy 7 that it was not because of your wonderful nature as a great and mighty nation, it was not because of your works, it was not because of your beauty that God chose you, but he set his love on you, just flat out. He loved you. And he is keeping his oath with your forefathers. What is that oath? Well, specifically for the children of Israel, follow their line to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. You will be a blessing to many nations. You would have many descendants, and they would have God's blessings. I have a little quiz there. So Deuteronomy 7 clearly teaches that God's love for the Israelites was because of B. Not A, what they did, but because the promises God made to them. That's why he loved them. He called them to do good works. He called them to obey the Ten Commandments. But he loved them first. And he loved them because of the promise that he made to their ancestors. He made with their ancestors. If you think about it, this is the character of God all the way from the very beginning of the Bible. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, and they hid from God, where are you? And here I am, God. Well, what have you done? Why are you hiding? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat? Well, the woman you gave me, she fooled me. It's her fault. What have you done, woman? Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And then God gives a curse on the serpent, on the devil. And we remember, and I've pointed this out many times in Bible class and sermons, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is in the hearing of Adam and Eve, but it is spoken to Satan, to the devil. He says to him, again paraphrasing, the woman will conceive, the woman's descendant, one of the woman's descendants will crush your head. You will crush his heel, but he will crush your head. Now, did Adam and Eve do anything to deserve that promise, that curse upon Satan, that prophecy that finally Jesus would be born? Think about that right there. Adam and Eve had done nothing. In fact, they denied doing anything wrong. The woman you gave me, she tricked me. The snake you gave, he deceived me. Both Adam and Eve denied that they had done anything wrong. So God turns to Satan, basically tells Satan too, they're not for you. There's going to be enmity between you and the woman and her offspring. They're not following you. And besides that, one of her offspring is going to crush your head. Did they do anything? Did Adam and Eve do anything to deserve that promise, that curse upon Satan? And they did nothing. Out of God's pure mercy and grace and love for the man and the woman and all their descendants, he said this curse, this prophecy about the coming Savior that would step on the serpent's head. That is the character of God through all of Scripture. Before the man and the woman, before any of their descendants can do anything good to deserve God to do something, he loves them and blesses them and calls them to love him and do good. God acts first. And that is the heart of the Christian faith, the center of the Christian faith, is that God acts first before human works, before human good works. Humans can't do enough to deserve God's grace and love and mercy. God acts first and makes promises. So Moses, in that whole way of the character of God and how as Moses knows God, he says, it was not because you were so great or beautiful or wonderful people, Israel, that he loves you, but he loves you and he is keeping an oath made to your forefathers to love you and to take care of you. Sometimes this passage from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, is not really quoted very well or interpreted very well. The passage itself is, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes I've heard it said or been aware of, well, God will work it out for good. And they think in that application or that understanding, there is a skipping of a very important part there for all those who love God. Those things work together for good. If you don't love and believe in God, it doesn't work out for your good. If your whole life you don't love and believe in God, you are going to be condemned forever. That's not what God wants. But for his people, for those who know God has saved them in Christ, in the Old Testament, known that there is a God who has a promise of a Savior, for those who are believing in God, trusting in him, everything works out for good, even the evil things, even the hard things, even the outwardly bad things, because finally he's going to bring his people to eternal life. But a person who says, well, God's going to work it all for good so I can do anything I want, right? That's not what this word is about. This word is about those who trust in God because they know God is good and God loves them and they're trying to do his will and they're confused and they're persecuted and they have tribulation and suffering, but all that God is going to work out for their good. For his purpose. And those who have this blessing and promise from God want to be in his purpose. I want to be a Christian. I am a Christian. I'm having trouble being a Christian, but I want to be a Christian. I want to follow God. I'm having trouble, but I want to. God is working those things out for good. But for those who reject Christ and don't want anything to do with Christ and think the Ten Commandments are stupid, well, it's not going to work out for their good. Maybe they will repent and come to be a Christian. But this is a promise that is solid and sure for God's people. Because why? They're in his purpose. There's another way to think about that Niagara Falls. God's purpose God's will, God's might, God's power is like us standing against Niagara Falls. I'm going to fight you, God. No, you just get blown away. You can't. Niagara Falls, if we're with the falls, if the falls are supporting us, if that power of the falls is with us, nothing overcomes that. But it's foolishness to stand. I'm going to stand underneath the falls and nothing will happen to me. But with the grace of God and have his power and might and his promises, oh, we stand defiant against them. But when we're in the grace of God and have his power and might, that is just all-encompassing. And even though we have the sufferings and sometimes they're not good or fun, that power of God is with us. And that flow of God's purpose, his intention from the beginnings and even before the beginnings of the world is flowing. And how does Paul continue in that passage? When he says in verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose," continuing verse 29, "for those," in other words, those who love God, called according to his purpose, "for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." These words, and actually more of Romans chapter 8, all go together, but just a section. Those who love God, those he called according to his purpose. Paul says right away in the next passage, he foreknew them, and we know from other scripture passages, he knew of his people before he created the world. Before day one of creation, he knew you. He knew me. He knew of our lives. He knew how he was going to interact in our lives. He knew that his Son was going to have to die for us. Before day one of creation. Paul says, before the foundations of the world. That's Niagara Falls. God calls us to receive that and believe it and live in it and maybe go through hard times, but that is his purpose and intent from before day one of creation. So it's really silly of the world and anybody who rejects Christ to say, "I stand against God, God is nothing, da 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 da. I'll stand on my own." Really? He knew before the foundations of the world how this was going to work out. But that gives us confidence as Christians. When in following days of creation, Adam and Eve sinned. That promise he made that he would send a descendant of Eve who would step in the serpent's head, we were in that plan as well. The blessings of that Savior would come to us. God calls us to see his perspective of things and have confidence in that. He says, "Don't you know I foreknew you before day one of creation? Don't you know I predestined you to be my son, to be my daughter? Don't you know that my Son died and you will be conformed into his image and wear his righteousness? Don't you know I've called you into that and I've justified that and you will be glorified in that?" That power of Niagara Falls, a power of God's plan and intention. He calls us to trust in that and to rely upon that. His purpose is to give us life everlasting and in that everlasting life is his glory. And the glory, there's a problem with the Niagara Falls metaphor, because it's too big. It's too powerful. How can I stand up in Niagara Falls? So there is a weakness in every metaphor, and that metaphor, there is a weakness. But his glory, this is not a metaphor, his glory in Christ is placed on us. And Jesus presents that glory to his disciples very gently, doesn't he? Very profoundly. Peace I give to you, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, but as I give. That peace that Jesus gives us, his holiness, his glory, clothes us, changes us, empowers us, protects us, carries us through. Paul wants us to be certain of this, that his holiness, his righteousness, his power is in God's plan for us. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you measure us not by things that we have done or not done, but you measure us by your own promise and love in our Lord and Savior Jesus. Help us to receive you every day, to know that you're watching over us, to know that you're forgiving us, and help us also joyfully to share this with others, that others may also know of your grace and wisdom, and especially one day also your glory, that we may live with you forever. All these things we bring to you in the holy name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.